And thank you for that. Amen. I tell you, if it was a blessing, and it was a blessing to me, I had to amen. You know, it's okay to amen. It's legal. It really is. It's legal amen. The Bible's just filled with God's people saying amen, and not just after a prayer. I trust now, ladies. If the men won't say amen, just go ahead and wave your handkerchief. Get a handkerchief and just wave your handkerchief. If you don't have a handkerchief, go ahead and just sort of put your head down and say amen. That way they won't know it was you. When I first went to college, I went to Greenville, South Carolina, and 850 miles away from home, and studied accounting, business management, and at that time, and I think it's still, I don't know if it still is or not, you really didn't amen. They really didn't appreciate an amen. I don't know why. It was sort of a formal thing on Sunday morning when you entered. They had a service for all the students Sunday morning, and when we entered the auditorium, we single file, and we sat down, and nobody said a word. You couldn't say a word to anybody. The choir came out in their robes and their little hats. They all had a little beanie. I don't know what it was. And they didn't have the thing on top. Who of you went to Bob Jones? Or you had it? Okay, all right. Maybe you remember. And then the preacher and the staff there on the platform, they all wear robes. They're in the Rodehiever Auditorium. Peter, I forgot how to pronounce it. Anyway, they had the organist. He would come out of the floor. I don't know if you ever saw that. I mean, the organ was down. The organ pit was way down here, and he would begin to play. And it was something like Bach or Beethoven. It wasn't the hymns. And I came from a hellfire and brimstone preaching church, so I wasn't used to that at all. Wasn't used to it at all. It really sounded like the music from Ghost and Mr. Chicken. Have you ever seen that with Don Knotts? Who have you ever seen that? Well, nobody amened for the services there. We had Bible conference. I guess Bible conference is going on now. And just so happened, we had three of us guys from our home church there. One was studying to be a doctor, the other one an artist, and I was studying business. The parents of one of the boys came for the Bible conference. Mr. Ruskowski, Walter Ruskowski. Mr. Ruskowski was the loudest amener in the history of the world. Boy, did he amen. I mean, he was a deacon at First Baptist Church under Dr. Hiles. And I mean to tell you, with everything that he had in his diaphragm, it was a amen. I mean, it was amazing. We'd forgotten to say anything to Mr. Ruskowski. I mean, 3,000 students and the visitors, they weren't used to having any amen, even a little amen. Well, it happened. It happened. I mean, the whole place was terrified. It's a good thing we didn't have terrorists at that time. They may have thought it was a terrorist. I don't know. But his son, poor Jim, he was a nervous kind of guy anyway. Boy, when his dad did that, he just sunk down in his chair until he was almost sitting on the floor. There were little individual seats and so forth. So, but anyway, I believe in an amen. I think it's good to amen. At least Brother Don knows that somebody appreciated it. Where's Brother Don here? Where'd he go? Oh, he left. Well, when it comes to Brother Don, you don't have to amen for him again. It's all right. Well, he's a blessing, and your pastor is a blessing. You folks are mightily blessed. I hope you know that. You are greatly blessed. These two gentlemen and their families, and even Brother Leonard. I mean, even Brother Leonard. Where's Brother Leonard? Where'd Brother Leonard go? Okay. Let's stand for the invitation. We already had the offering. We'll stand for the invitation. Hey, let me share with you what happened to my wife and I a couple of weeks ago. We were in Florida, and we were coming home, and we were at the Fort Myer Airport. ready to get on an airplane, and they were just about ready to board. We sat down in the waiting area there. I sat down next to a gentleman and struck up a conversation and gave him a track and so forth. And he found out I was from Belleville. He was from Pennsylvania. He worked for the for Penn State University. And he said, "Belleville, yeah, I know where Belleville is." He said, "That's where the Wayne County Fairground is." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I pastor a church there. This is a picture of it." I said, "We're just a mile from the, in fact, less than that, from the Wayne County Fairground and so forth." And my name is in print here. And he looked at that name. He said, "You got to be kidding me." I said, "No, that's my name." He said, "I was named after you. John Vaprizan, John Lewis Vaprizan." He said, "Yeah, I was named after you. I've never heard that in my life." You talk about stunned. Wouldn't you be stunned if you sat next to a stranger and then they found out your name? He said, "What year were you born?" I said, 1944. He said, "I was born in 1950. He said, "I was named after you." Some of you didn't get it yet. There's a slow boat from China coming. You'll get it when it arrives. I thought that was really unique. That was really unique. You got to remember that one. I was named after you. No way. How about if you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John? By the way, when you have your evening service, who of you usually take a nap in the afternoon? After lunch, you take a little nap maybe? Do you like that? Okay. Well, this is nap time. But I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be watching. I sure am. I'll tell you what. I got this little lapel mic right here that I got in my tie. And I can just walk down like this. And you won't even know that I'm not up there. I'll tell you, if you got your eyes closed, you might just see me right next to you. Tapping you on the shoulder. All right, 1 John. Let's see here. Chapter 4. And look at verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. That's the wrong verse. I had the wrong verse. You got the right one. Verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." By the way, is this too close? Am I too loud? Okay. Very good. All right. I don't want to be too loud. Verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Dear Lord, thank you for the day today. This is the Lord's day. We're so grateful for this day where we can be strengthened in your organization that you founded, dear Lord Jesus, the local church. And when we leave this place, Lord, may we be more determined to be less ashamed of you. May we be more determined, because we've met with Jesus, to have a boldness to be willing to pass out our track and talk to folks about our Savior. Lord, bless these few minutes that we spend together now. We ask it for your sake. Amen. Do you remember ever writing a letter? I mean, do you younger folks ever write a letter? It's sort of beyond letter writing days today. I mean, I know we've got the internet, we got email, and we got Facebook, and we got tweets. I don't do that. I don't even do Facebook. My wife does it. In fact, she signed me up for it. My name's on there. I've never done it. I can recall when we got our first telephone in our home. I was in elementary school, and it was so exciting to have a telephone. And we had a party line. Any of you remember the party line? Actually, we didn't throw a party. It was just called a party line. Well, the party line was several families in the area shared the same line that came in. And so each home had a different ring. And I forgot what our ring was. I think it was either three or four rings, and we knew that was ours to pick up. And, of course, when we wanted to make a phone call, we'd pick the phone up, and lo and behold, there'd be somebody else talking on the phone from another home on the party line. And so, of course, we put the phone down immediately, other than the fact that if we wanted to listen. It was fun. And eventually we got our own phone. I remember when we got our first television set, 9-inch round screen. It was about like this. And so forth. That was right before the Civil War. You're listening. I went off to college, and I had been dating my girlfriend for a couple of years. And lo and behold, she knew she had a good thing. So she wrote me every day. Linda Simpson wrote me every day. And I wrote her almost every day, and it was always wonderful to get a love letter from home. My goodness. I bought her a bottle of perfume. I didn't have any money, so the cheapest perfume I could find was a perfume called Taboo. Any of you ladies remember Taboo? Okay. Had a particular odor, just a little bit sweeter than skunk. No, it was good. It was good. And she'd put some Taboo on each letter. Oh, my goodness. Love letter from home. Now, there were some days that we had these little mailboxes in the post office, and there were several students that would share the same post office box, and there's a little combination in order to open it up. And I'm sure their letters smelled of Taboo, too. There were some days I didn't get a love letter from home. I got maybe two the next day, and all I needed to do was open that post office box and... I mean, I'm sure it still smells like Taboo after all these years. This is a love letter from home. I'll tell you, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Are you glad? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes, He loves even me. And I'll tell you what, it's a miracle that He loves you. And it's a miracle that He loves Brother Savini, isn't it? I'll tell you what. That means He must love everybody. Well, let's go ahead and turn to the book prior to the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. And I want to read you just a couple of verses from there. And I'm going to let you choose the chapter you desire. Whatever chapter you desire in the book of Jude, we're going to look at it. All right? And we're going to look at verse 20, starting at verse 20 in the book of Jude. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. That's the message this afternoon. Some have compassion, making a difference. I challenge you to look over your life. Look over the past of your life. And the people that have made the greatest difference in your life. Now, some of them may be very talented. Some of them may have had a wonderful education. There are some that may have great abilities. Some of them are highly talented in the matter of speaking ability. I look over this crowd. I don't know who's got talent and ability and education and maybe higher education and so forth. That really doesn't necessarily make the difference. The difference that has been made in my life are by people who I really knew loved me. They had compassion. By the way, what is love? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. Compassion is seen and shown by giving. by caring, by sacrificing, giving of your time, giving of your effort. That man that's so dear to me, who is now in heaven, that went to heaven yesterday, been in our church for 40 years. Boy, did he love those people in Detroit. 25 years running that bus route faithfully. Much of the time he even drove the bus, visiting that route on Saturdays, going 30 miles into Detroit. And then Sunday morning, and then Sunday afternoon, not getting back sometimes till 3, 3:30, and maybe beyond. Oh my, you talk about love, that man, Gene Henry, my, did he love people. And I was just thinking, when he entered heaven, how many were already in heaven that he had the privilege of either winning to Christ or bringing in a church and a Sunday school teacher? You know, we've had a bus ministry since day one. Since I started the church, my folks gave us a bus, even before the church started. So I figured, well, we're going to use it. So I visited an area, and we brought in 18 on the bus the very first Sunday, had 5 children saved, and ever since we've had a bus ministry. We've only not run it for bad weather, and that's just about it. We had 6 bus routes that went out today, and every young person or every individual that comes in that hasn't been there before, they are taken aside and they're given the gospel. And then they're given the gospel during the junior church time also. And then they're given the gospel during the morning service also. We want to give them a wonderful opportunity to be saved. And Gene Henry, oh, the thousands that rode his bus route, I wonder how many of them are already in heaven and who greeted him. He made a difference in the lives of people. Compassion makes a difference. Dean Miller was an alcoholic. By the time he was 5 years of age, he was able to hold his liquor. 5 years. His dad saw to it that he was given alcohol. His dad would take him to the bar and give him alcohol to drink and would brag on his 5-year-old boy. By the time that Dean got into high school, he had to take alcohol with him and hide it in his locker. And he had to have alcohol during the day. He was quite an alcoholic by then. He was able to play the guitar very well, Brother Savini. Brother Savini, can you do Elvis? I bet you could. Sure. Now, you're not a hound dog, but anyway. But hey, Dean Miller could do Elvis. He had a good voice. He could play the guitar. And he was playing in bars. Terrible place for him to play. Especially as an alcoholic. It was not uncommon for him to be just dead drunk by 2 a.m. when the bar closed. He was a Catholic. His wife was a Mormon. They lived in Deer Lodge, Montana, little community. He was still able to hold a job. He worked in the little Chevrolet dealership as a parts manager. He would type up the parts needs for the mechanics and so forth and make sure they'd get the parts as soon as possible. He was drunk one night, and when the bar closed, he couldn't make it any further than the curb. He literally fell into the street. He was laying by the curb in the street. Sometime after that, his wife came looking for him and found him there. She was fed up. She'd had enough. She cussed him out. She kicked him in the side, said she was leaving, and she did leave. He, that night, tried to get up, and he couldn't get up. He literally vomited all over himself. In that Chevy dealership, soon thereafter, came a man by the name of Bill Wickham. Bill Wickham wanted to start a church, an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church in Little Deer Lodge, Montana, and he was a mechanic. He needed to work. He went to work at that dealership, and soon he began to witness to Dean Miller, and Dean Miller couldn't stand it. He was furious. In fact, Bill Wickham got out a tract and gave it to Dean and said, "Please read this, Dean, some Bible verses." Immediately, Dean cussed him out, took the tract, tore it in two, threw it back, and said, "I never want to hear you talk about Bible verses again." Well, it wasn't that long afterwards that there was going to be an inventory. Now, Dean Miller's wife was gone. They were going to have an inventory after work. They were going to stay into the night hours. And Dean didn't have a ride home. That day, Bill Wickham said, "Listen, Dean, why don't you let me take you home? You don't have to walk a distance. I'll just take you home afterwards." He said, "Yes." He said, "By the way, I want you to read this when you have an opportunity." Well, Dean was talking to somebody else at the time. He took that Bible track. He put it on his typewriter. And then he went to his typewriter to type some parts orders. He saw the track. He started reading it. And he gave the testimony. He said, "When I started reading that track," he said, "something started happening." He said, I "there was something that was going on." That night, Bill Wickham took him home, intending to witness to him. They sat right in front of Dean's house. Bill Wickham turned the little light on there, and he took out his Bible and started giving him the gospel. Something wonderful happened. Mrs. Miller hadn't been home in several months, but there she came down the sidewalk. She was coming to get some clothes and things. And Dean Miller said, "Wait a minute, that's my wife." Bill Wickham got out of the car and he introduced himself. And he said, "Listen, I work with Dean. I was just bringing him home. We were going over some Bible verses." And she said, "He needs Bible verses." And Bill Wickham said, "Listen, would you mind, please, may I please come in? Just for a short time." Mrs. Miller is a very strong personality. Geraldine Miller. She said, "Okay." It was unusual that she did. And for the first time in months, they sat on their couch with Bill Wickham in between them, giving the gospel. They knelt at the couch, all three of them, and Mrs. Miller and Mr. Miller, Dean Miller, trusted Christ as their Savior. Bill Wickham had compassion. And boy, what a difference he made in caring enough to give the gospel. The first time he was cussed out, didn't stop him. One of the reasons why we're afraid is because we're just afraid of the reaction of whoever we meet. Even if it doesn't matter, stranger, doesn't matter, we're just scared to death. Well, he gave the gospel, and those two people got saved. They came to his church. They got baptized, and it was a short time later that Dean Miller was called to preach. And he went off to Bible college, he and his dear wife. After Bible college, they started a church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, the Cornerstone Baptist Church. I've preached in this church a number of times. Beautiful church on top of the highest hill that a millionaire gave them because Dean Miller won that millionaire to Christ. When that millionaire had a tragic auto accident and nearly died in that auto accident, Dean Miller went to see him at his home, won him to Christ, and they were going to build a church. He said, "I know you're a property owner." He said, "Sir, is there any property that you could give us at a good deal?" He said, "I'll give you a good deal. I'll give it to you." The highest point in all of Colorado Springs, a beautiful view of that beautiful city of Pikes Peak, marvelous. They built the church there. They've seen thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people come to know Christ. One year, they baptized 2,000 people in one year. All because there was a man named Bill Wickham who had some compassion. He cared. He gave him the gospel. He gave him a Bible tract. Some have compassion making a difference. Oh, it's been quite a while now that I made the decision. When folks ask me, in fact, wherever you go, you'll notice that folks will say, "How are you?" or "How are you today?" or "How are you doing?" My standard answer out there is, "Well, let me tell you, since you asked." It gets their attention. If I were doing any better, I'd be in heaven. And I know I'm going to heaven because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the older I get, the more I think about it. I'm looking forward to going to heaven someday. How about you? Do you know that you're going to be in heaven someday? You know, most churches say that you got to do something to get there, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says He did it on the cross. I just witnessed to Him. I mean, I witnessed to the people at Walmart. They know me. I mean, the cashiers, they know me. In fact, somebody will go through, and their standard is, "How are you? How are you today? How are you, sir?" And they look up and say, "Oh, I know how you are. I know how you are. Yeah, yeah, you're going to heaven. Yes, yes, I am. Making a difference. Let me ask you, do you really care? I mean, honestly, do you really care? I mean, you say, well, sure I care, sure I care. Well, prove it. Come on, prove it. How many people have you witnessed to lately? Now, you know the way to heaven. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You know how to get to heaven. And if you and I don't tell them, they're not going to hear it. They're only going to hear it from born-again people. And they're not going to hear it from Catholics. They're not going to hear it from unsaved Baptists. They're only going to hear it from you. And it really is not that difficult. Not that difficult at all. Boy, I'm making this a short message for you. I'm just going through my notes. You folks are going to love me before when we leave. You can say, "Pastor, he was short." Although I am 6'1", I'm not that short. True story. This happened in North Charleston, South Carolina, in the 1960s. It happened in a public school in the fourth grade. The teacher was Mrs. Tompkins, and she had about 20, 25 students in her class. At the beginning of the year, one of the students was a young man named Theodore. They called him Theodore, not Ted or Teddy, but Theodore. He was a shy young man. He didn't study. When he came to school, his hair was usually a mess. His clothes were usually a mess. It was obvious that he hadn't bathed or taken a shower in a while, and it was a sad case. And after a while, she almost gave up on the boy because he showed no interest whatsoever in school. This happened, what I'm about to share with you, happened the 1st of December, about the first week in December. She came across his file that was written up by his previous teachers in that school. The first grade teacher said this, by the way, with a picture each grade, so she knew it was him. The first grade teacher said, "Theodore is a delight. He's outgoing, charming, he's helpful, and he's bright." She was stunned. She said, "This can't be the same boy. Sounds like a completely different boy than in the first grade." She was looking forward to reading what the second grade teacher wrote. "Theodore is having a very difficult time dealing with his mother's terminal illness." Oh my. She had no idea. He went through a very difficult time in the second grade. Third grade teacher, "The death of Theodore's mother has taken its toll. He's become withdrawn, silent, and he neglects his work." Mrs. Tompkins' heart just broke as she recognized what happened here. This little boy was a charming, bright little boy, and now his mother's gone. No telling what his father was like, what kind of attention, what kind of love, or anything. She determined that she was going to make a difference in that boy's life. This teacher was a caring teacher. And Miss Tompkins said, "I am going to give my life, not only to the rest of the class, but I'm going to give my life to Theodore." He noticed the difference immediately. It was Christmas break, and it was the kids always brought little presents for the teacher. And sure enough, he brought two. They were wrapped in newspaper, just taped together. And the kids sort of snickered a little bit. Miss Tompkins opened the first one, and it was a little rhinestone bracelet, and there were two or three rhinestones that were missing. It was a very, very inexpensive, cheap little bracelet. And then the second that she opened was a bottle of perfume, and there was only about 25% of perfume in the bottle. only about a quarter of the bottle of perfume. He waited till the rest of the class left. He came up to her desk and he said, "Miss Tompkins, would you please try some of that perfume?" She did. And he said, "Oh, Miss Tompkins, you smell just like my mother used to." She understood that it was his mother's perfume. It was probably his mother's bracelet that had been laying around for some time. She made a difference in his life. It totally transformed his studies, his life, his attitude. He went through the rest of elementary school, junior high and high school, with really good grades. When he graduated from high school, he wrote Miss Tompkins a letter. And he said something like, "Thank you, Miss Tompkins. You made the difference in my life. You're my favorite teacher." He went to college. He told her in that letter, "I'm going to college," and he did. And it was a local college, and when he graduated from college, he wrote a very similar letter. "Thank you, Miss Tompkins. You made the difference in my life. You're still my favorite teacher. By the way, I'm going to go to medical school to study to be a doctor." And he did. It was some years later that he graduated from, in fact, he was going to be graduating and receive his MD, his medical degree. He wrote her a letter and said, "Please, I want you to come to my graduation." It was in the area, wasn't too far, and she did. She was there for his graduation. Afterwards, she waited to see him, and she did, and lo and behold, he had two small little packages. He hadn't forgotten. She hadn't forgotten. She opened the first one, and it was a beautiful bracelet. The second one, a full bottle of perfume. Same kind. And he said, "Miss Tompkins, would you mind trying some of it?" She did. He remembered what he had said, and so had she, because it was such a difference in his life. "Miss Tompkins, you smell just like my mother used to smell. Thank you for making a difference. Miss Tompkins, you're my favorite teacher, the best one I ever had." Is it Brother Jim? I noticed this morning that he took care of the bus kids. They're going to remember you. If Jesus doesn't come for a long, long time and you go to heaven, they're going to remember you, brother. Sunday school teacher who's making the difference, they're going to remember you. When my mother passed away 20 years ago, both mom and dad lived in Hammond, Indiana. We live in Belleville. It's just 4.5 hours right down Interstate 94, goes right into Hammond. 2 weeks after my mom passed away, my dad called me. He was 91. He said, "Son, you've got to come. I've got to take mom's things, and I've got to get mom's things together, and you've got to come and help me." And I did. You know what I discovered? My mom left everything. She didn't take anything with her. Nothing. She sent everything ahead. She was my wife's first grade Sunday school teacher. Mom loved people as my dad loved people. When I got home and I went through my mom's things, I was shocked when I found a picture. You'd be surprised when you see that picture. It's a black and white photograph from 69 years ago. My dad is holding a sign of a revival on the porch of the church. My mom is holding the cutest little 3-year-old boy you've ever seen in your life. I know if you saw that picture right now, you'd say, "Oh, he is so precious." That was the church that we went to the first 4 years of my life, the Hungarian Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana. Keep in mind, I was in my 50s when my mom passed away. And now I'm looking at this picture of the people that I knew at that church 45, 48 years earlier. And there are those people. And I remembered many of their names. I was 4 years old when we left that church. I remembered their names. And it really did speak to my heart. Then I remembered how much they loved and cared for a little boy named Johnny Vapersand. I remember how many of them made over me. I remember how the ladies, "Oh, you're so precious. You're so cute. Oh, you got the prettiest little eyes, eyelashes. Oh, I had really long eyelashes. I was a pretty boy." I used to wear these short, you know, the bib thing with the straps and the little short pants and so forth. I had the cutest legs. Do you want it? No. Not anymore. But I really, it hit me. I said, those people loved me. They made an impression on me. They helped me love church. And it's tough for a four-year-old boy to sit through church when the preacher is speaking in Hungarian and the songs are sung in Hungarian. And most everybody speaks Hungarian. And I didn't know Hungarian that well. Those people cared for me. And right then I said, I am going to make over the little ones more than I ever have before in my life. I got a big candy bowl in my office. And after the services, they line up at my door. They come because I'm sure they love the pastor. And just, I happen to have candy. I said, one day I'm going to be gone. And I want them to remember that they had a preacher that really loved them, that cared for them, that did something special for them. You know, it's not that hard. Some have compassion making a difference. I could give you a lot of illustrations here. I'm just going to end with this one. And by the way, before I end with this one, who made the difference in your life? Think about it. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand on this, but I guarantee you the people that really made the difference in your life were the people that really loved. They cared. They sacrificed. They gave. They spent time. And by the way, is there anyone's life that you made the difference? Did you make the difference in somebody's life? Mom and Dad had a little plaque on the wall for many, many years in the living room. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That made an impression on me well before I was saved. Thinking about eternal values. I received a telephone call from a pastor in northern Michigan, not too far from Gaylord. He said, "Brother Vapersand," he said, "we have a 7-year-old girl in our church that's in critical condition. And she's being flown helicopter down to the University of Michigan Hospital, to the Mott Hospital there. And she said her parents had left before she left, and they probably will be there very, very soon. He said, would you please see if you could find them?" And so I did. And Mrs. Brooks was in the waiting room. Her little girl, Heidi, 7 years old, was in surgery. She was having a bolus given to her. I'd never heard of a bolus. Have any of you ever heard of a bolus? A million units of penicillin. A million units of penicillin being flushed through her little 7-year-old body. Her mother told me the story. She said, over 100 enzymes in her body, everyone important, she's missing one enzyme. And that one enzyme she was missing was an enzyme to clean the ammonia out of the blood. As the ammonia builds up in the blood, if it's not cleansed out, the ammonia will kill the cells, your cells, and it'll kill your brain cells. Listen, folks, we are wondrously and marvelously made. Amazing. Her mother said this. She said, "Brother Vapersand, this is the 62nd time she's been in the hospital, 7 years old." And she said, the normal ammonia count in the blood is 32. The doctor said it could be as high as 400 to 500. She said, if it is, the doctor said she may never wake up. That ammonia could destroy her brain cells. She might live for a while, but be in a vegetative state. Oh my. I prayed with Mrs. Brooks and I gave her my phone number. I said, call me. For any reason, call me. Well, that night, as I was getting ready for bed, I was almost in bed, I got the call. And she said, would you please come now? I said, I will. She said, Heidi woke up, and Pastor, this is a miracle. Her ammonia count was 1,100 and something. 1,100. She's a miracle, Pastor. And she said this, she's asking for you. I've never met her. But her mother told her that a pastor had come that knew her pastor. I made my way. Have you ever been to an intensive care unit, in the children's intensive care? This has been some years ago. When I went, all the beds were in one room. They had the curtains and so forth, but many of them weren't pulled. This is the second time I was in intensive care for children. The first time, I nearly fainted. I had to find a chair real quick, put my head down. I mean to tell you, I nearly fainted. I was just so overwhelmed with those precious little children. Many of them looked like they wouldn't be living too long. Heidi was asleep. Her mother was by her bedside. We talked for a while, and I was just about ready to pray, and I heard a sweet little voice. Well, hello, Pastor. And I looked down, and Heidi was awake. She looked like an angel. Of course, the bed sheets were white. Her gown was white. She had several wires and tubes and so forth. And I said, well, how did you know I was a pastor, Heidi? I'd never met her before. She said, it was the aura that was around you. No, she didn't say that, no. I thought that'd make a good story. Let me get back to the truth. She said, my mother told me that you had come earlier. And she said, I wanted you to come. I said, I'm glad to be here, Heidi. We talked for a little bit. And then she said, you know what, Pastor? And she was looking up at me. I said, what, Heidi? I'm saved. I said, oh, that's wonderful, Heidi. She said, you know what that means? I'm going to go to heaven someday. It was 1 year later. Her 87th trip to the hospital, that she left the hospital for good, never to go back to a hospital again. At 8 years of age, that precious little girl graduated to heaven. And then she said to me, Pastor, can I hug you? Oh my. I said, I'd love to hug you, Heidi. She put up one hand as far as she could, and I put my head down, and she brought my head next to her cheek. It was like touching an angel's face. We prayed. I left. The hallways were empty. The parking garage was almost empty. And when I left her room, and I was walking down the hallway, I almost felt like I was floating down the hallway. I wanted to be a blessing so, so deeply to that little girl and her mother. And I just began to sing. Couldn't help it. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. There's a lot of hurting people. You're hurting. One Sunday morning, I asked our folks to bow their head during a message. I said, I want you to be honest with me. If you wept this week, if you cried this week, and there were all adults and teens in our morning service, I said, would you please slip your hand up and put it back down? I said, no one else is looking but me. 50% of the crowd lifted their hand. 50%. That many people. There are folks here that have a broken heart. You wept this week. As you prayed, you wept. You thought of somebody. You were hurt. Something happened this week. Oh, folks out there need somebody to care. Those that make a difference are those that really have compassion. Help us, dear Lord, to forget ourselves. Help us to forget our hurts. I preached a message many years ago. I remember the title, Don't Let the Hurt Hurt. You got hurt. Somebody in the church hurt you. You got hurt by a pastor, assistant pastor. You got hurt by somebody. Don't let the hurt hurt. Just keep on going. Keep on serving. Don't let the devil cause you to stop. The Lord allowed it not for you to get bitter, but to get better. The trials that come our way, you can get through it. Dr. John R. Rice, the man of God, that was an incredible, spirit-filled man, made the difference in the lives of tens of thousands of people. He'd take his glasses off when he preached. Boy, he'd preach to thousands. His eyes were paralyzed. He couldn't move his eyes back and forth. If he wanted to look at the crowd, he'd turn his head like this, and he'd look down like this. I've heard him, such a compassionate man. And he'd look at the crowd after he preached, and he'd say, "Does anybody care? Does anybody really, really care?" We all say we care. We're here Sunday afternoon. You'll be here Sunday night in a couple of weeks. Most of you tithe. You serve the Lord somehow. You're not ashamed that you're a Christian. But in how many lives are we really making a difference? I don't know how many years I've got left, if I have years. We had, it's either 6 or 7 people within an 18-month span in our church that died in their 30s. 5 of them suddenly, one of them found out he had cancer just three months before he died. He left a wife and 3 children. He died at 30. I had a husband and wife die within 3 months of each other. They were both in their 30s. He was 35 when he died. Both suddenly. She was 30. You don't know how long you've got to live. Why don't you make some decisions today? Make some decisions today and stick with those decisions. You've got to. There are things that the Spirit of God's been dealing with you, and you know that you should, and there's some things that you should be doing, some things you're supposed to quit doing, and you know it. Well, decide I'm gonna make that decision. I'm gonna stick to it. Begging the Holy Spirit daily, oh Spirit of God, spend some time in prayer. Find that secret place that the Lord Jesus spoke about really going out of your way and caring for people like you've never cared before. Give. Open up your wallet. Open up your heart. Open up your time. And care for people. Make a difference. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you.